Welcome to another inspiring podcast from True North Church. We hope this message encourages and blesses you. For more information about our church, please visit truenorthak.org.
We're in a new series called James. It's where the rubber meets the road. Today's part two. And today's actually part 1.5 because half the notes we didn't get to last week. And so we're going to kind of walk the next 2 months through the book of James. And hopefully, if you want a devotional guide or a spiritual growth guide, if you download our app, True North Church app, or the YouVersion Bible app, maybe you've already downloaded it, at the end of our message notes every week on the YouVersion is also a devotional guide. We're walking through the book of James. James, short book. How many guys like short books? How many guys like long books? How many guys like books with big pictures? No. James is 5 chapters long. It's kind of the Proverbs of the New Testament. It's pretty, you know, you got to read James and realize this guy kind of black and white. He kind of lays it out the way it needs to be laid out and kind of blunt. You guys ever read the Bible and had the Bible read you? And you go, oh, that hurt but felt good. At the same time, and that's the book of James. There's 9 sections in the book of James, and we're going to take section by section and unpack it for 2 months. If we don't get the whole book done, we'll come back and finish James later on. But we're still in the same section. Last week, we talked about how trials, and everyone shouted me down. I'm talking about trials last week, and you're like, yeah, I love trials. No, people weren't shouting me down at all. Today, we're talking about temptation. How many of you guys love temptation? Talk about temptation, but last week we talked about consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Anyone here want perseverance? And when perseverance is complete, you're mature and complete, not lacking anything. Anyone here want to be spiritually mature? Anyone here want to be spiritually complete? Anyone here want to look at their spouse someday and say, the Bible, I'm lacking nothing. I've been through a lot of trials. I've been married to you for a long time. No. Might not want to do that. It's Mother's Day. You need to be nice. Okay. But James, right before we pivot to where we're today, in James 1, verse 12, it's not in notes. It says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he stood the test, again, trials are tests. And when you pass the test, you get to the next grade. He says, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. How many of you want the life that God has promised to those who love you? Yeah. Got through trials. Now, we talk about temptations, and I thought the best way to describe this is to share a story. It's Mother's Day, and so I'm going to share some of the byproduct of my wife who's a mother. I have 4 daughters and a son, and I am so thankful. And if you're a woman in here who or a man who's given a child up for adoption, I want to say thank you for being brave. Because we have one child in our home that's the deposit or the blessing of someone who said, I want to bless someone else who might have the chance to raise a son or daughter better than I have the capacity to right now. So you're my hero. Thanks, ladies, if you've done that. Don't regret it. You're a blessing. And foster parents, you're a blessing in here. We lived in Vegas for a while. And we walked in and we just bought brand new washers and dryers. We're excited. It's like the first appliance we bought after we're married for a few years. Like a washer. That's a great Mother's Day present. And just kidding. And so we bought a washer and we walked in one day and on the washing machine was my daughter's name written in my daughter's handwriting with a Sharpie. Braxton. And so, it was Brady, it was written Brady, so we're like, so I go to Brady, I said, Brady, why did you write your name on the washing machine? She goes, I didn't write it, Dad. I said, look, is that your writing? Well, it looks like my writing. Well, did you do it? She goes, no. I said, well, honey, now, actually, my wife's having that conversation with her. I'm still at work, and my wife does what is really good practicing for parenting. You need to go to your room, and your dad, when he gets home, will come talk to you. Now, how many of you guys want to know that wait between you go to your room and wait till dad comes home is a long wait? Anyone ever been here for that wait? Remember those waits? And so it probably felt like eternity. And my daughter probably felt like she was ready for graduation after I got there, you know. And so I walk in and my wife shows me. I thought, why would she do that? So I go upstairs and I say, Brady, why did you do this? Now, my daughters had pink rooms, okay, blue and pink and Barbie dream houses and naked Barbies everywhere because the clothes could never fit back on them after they tried to wash them in the bath. And I say, Brady, why did you do this? She said, I didn't do it. And so I thought, well, I'm going to try something on my daughter. I'm not saying you should try this at home, but I tried it, okay? You might think it's a manipulation. I thought it was good parenting strategy for a moment. I said, Brady, there's a chair over there. It's a Barbie chair, and Jesus can fit into lots of places. If he fits into your heart, he can fit into that chair. I want you to look Jesus in the eyes right now and tell him you didn't do it. So she looks at the Barbie chair that Jesus is hypothetically sitting in. Jesus, my daddy thinks I did it, and I didn't do it. And my daddy says, you talk to him. Now's a good time to tell him I didn't do it. And I'm like, oh, great. Because, Jesus, you know I didn't do it. Now I'm thinking, I either have a girl who can look at Jesus in the eyes and lie, or I have a daughter that didn't do it. And so I yelled down the hall. I mean, I spoke. Braxton, come on up here. Braxton walks up. She comes in. Again, they're both very young. And I said, Braxton, Brady says she didn't do it. She looked at Jesus who sits in the chair. I know you can't see him right now, but he's sitting right there. And Braxton says, she begins to cry like, and I'm like, what? I did it! I'm like, oh, snap. She's like my old dog, my oldest, who colors inside the lines and does everything. And so, make a long story short, they were tempted. And one of them was tempted, and she wrote on. And how many of you guys have ever been tempted to do something? And James talks about temptation. In fact, today I want to talk about four truths. If you have your worship guide, it's on the back of there. The notes are also on the YouVersion app. Four truths regarding temptation, but James chapter 1, verse 13 says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. Now, notice it says, when tempted. It doesn't say, if you're tempted. It doesn't say, hey, until a certain point of spiritual maturity when you're not tempted. It says, when tempted. Look at your neighbor right now and say, you will continue to be tempted. Temptation is part of life. Let me say something. You won't be tempted when you cease to breathe. But until that point, you'll be tempted. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. Now, God tests you. God puts you through trials, but God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. God lives in a realm beyond temptation. Temptation has never been God's problem. You know whose problem temptation's been? Our problem. And so we're going to talk about four truths regarding temptation today. And the first truth that we must recognize is, number one, we must recognize the source of temptation. The devil did not make you, Jesus didn't make you do it. The devil makes you do it. In fact, the devil doesn't make you do it. Guess who makes you do it? We're tempted. In fact, if we read on, it says, when tempted, no one should say, God cannot be tempted. We're tempted. Now, here's the deal. Not all of us have the same temptation. You know, for some of you, if I say chocolate, you start salivating. Others of you go, I don't care if it's chocolate or what. But all of a sudden, I say smoked ribs, and all of a sudden, or smoked meat, And there's other things. How many guys, there are certain things that don't tempt you at all? You could set alcohol in front of me, and I wouldn't even know what it is, really. I mean, I know what the bottles might say, but the only alcohol I've ever had, I was kind of happy. Not, you know, I was at a Lutheran church. They had the old cup. And I thought, finally, these guys aren't like the Assemblies of God church where they only give you a small drink for communion. Took a big old swig, and I thought, that's different tasting grape juice. That was my one chance. Alcohol doesn't tempt me. I've never been, I was such a nerd in high school, I was never invited to a party. That's how much of a nerd I was, okay? Temptation, but there's certain temptations for some of you out there. You know, blind people aren't tempted with lust like others of us in here, right? There's different temptations, and when you're tempted, the devil has a lure out there, and he's luring us. In fact, the next truth regarding temptation is understand the process of temptation. The source of temptation is not God. James chapter 1, verse 14 says, but each one is tempted when? By his own, say own, evil desires. Look at your neighbor right now and say, you have evil inside of you. Some of you took a whole lot of joy in that right there. I am concerned for some of your marriages. There are some marriage life groups that will be starting this summer. You might want to get in some of those. You don't have to say everything that comes to your mind, people, okay? Each one is tempted by his own evil desires. When he's dragged away and enticed, then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. See, there's a process of temptation. And I love how simple the book of James is. James just kind of lays it out step by step by step. And sometimes, how many of you guys remember junior high or maybe later elementary high school when you grab those little like 8.5 by 11 cooking sheets? And it looked like they had brownies on the inside, but it was, you could peel back that frog or that shark and stick pins in it and do it. Anyone remember doing dissecting? Any of you guys remember that? Let's dissect sin, temptation. But actually, the ultimate end of temptation's what? Death. Remember when God put Adam and Eve in the garden, he says, you can eat from every tree, but the day you eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you'll surely what? Die. Death is the ultimate. And so let's reverse engineer death and find out where it starts, because that's temptation. You reverse engineer it. Back up. What's the anatomy? When you dissect temptation, which leads to death, what does it look like? There's five stages. And I want to look at this, kind of break it down. The first stage is called temptation. We can't get away from this. We know Jesus himself was tempted, wasn't he? We know early in the Gospels, that's the first four books of the Bible, that Jesus was baptized in water and then led into the Spirit, led into the wilderness to be tempted. And he hung out with junior hires for 40 days, the Bible says. Because he was tempted and tormented by the enemy. Didn't say that, sorry. This is wild animals and angels. And angels attended to. That's junior high ministry. Wild animals and angels right there, right? But we can't get away from this. And when we bump heads, listen. If we bump heads with temptation, you're probably doing something right. I'd be concerned if you don't bump heads with temptation. How many know if you're moving forward spiritually, you're probably going to be tempted because the enemy wants to derail you. And so temptation is the first step. An interesting side note here. I love the Old Testament. I love the Old Testament stories. And maybe someday we'll do a series on Samson. I think he might actually be one of the series we do in the fall when we talk about running with the giants. But in Judges chapter 13. God's people were captive at different times, and God raised up leaders called judges in the book of Judges to set God's people free. And as long as they were alive and leading, there was freedom. And then the Israelites did what was right. And then when they would die, they'd go back into the sin cycle. But Judges chapter 13, there's a profound thing. Samson's a picture of someone who, you know, people in church, if you've never read it, it's kind of the story about a he-man with a she-weakness. Always failed the temptation. But in Judges chapter 13, it says, when her son was born, she named him Samson. And the Lord blessed him as he grew up. Verse 25, it's not in your notes, but this is one of my favorite verses. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him. How many of you guys want the Spirit of God to begin to stir you? Here's a young man, Spirit of God's beginning to stir him. And there's a profound statement here. While he lived in Manadan, which is between Zorah and Eshtahol. So here's a young man, God's stirring him. I think that you're probably here because you woke up this morning and there's a stirring because you want to serve Jesus and you want to make the right choices. You want to be the men of God for your families or the woman of God for your homes or your workplace, or maybe you're single, don't go, God's stirring me to be great. So here's Samson. But he's living between Zorah and Eshtahol. Zorah means a hive of bees, and Eshtahol means a begging, inquiring woman. Now, if you know the story of Samson, Samson was a Nazirite vow. A Nazirite vow was a vow of separation where no razor would touch your head, you wouldn't touch the fruit of the vine, no wine, and no dead bodies. That was a vow of separation the Nazirites had, and they wouldn't cut their hair as an outward symbol of that commitment. And here's Samson, God stirring him as he lives between what? A hive of bees and a begging woman. If you know the story of Samson, one day he's on the way to Timnah because he kind of thought this girl down there was kind of cute, and she ended up actually sleeping with her. She was a prostitute. But on the way to Timnah, a lion came out and did what? Attacked him as he's walking through the vineyard, the Bible says. Boy, it's amazing how close you can get to temptation and not tempt. And he kills the lion, throws it in the side of the road, and the next time he goes down to Timnah to take this girl to be his wife, the Bible says, he looks over and sees a hive of bees inside the stomach of the lion. And what are Nazirites not supposed to do? Touch dead bodies. But isn't it amazing how the enemy can put something sweet in what we're not supposed to touch? Temptation. And what does he do? He goes and grabs honey to take down to the wedding because he thought, hey. And what happens? He says, hey. And he creates this whole riddle that ends up, he gets angry and ends up, you know, it starts a whole fight. Read the story if you want yourself. But later on, what got him to cut his hair was a begging woman. And I just want to propose to you, when God begins to stir you, everything the devil needs to try to get you to stumble is already right around you. And it's different for each of us. Temptation is the first stage. The next stage of temptation is fantasy. Each one is tempted when by his own evil desires he's dragged away, enticed. There's a fantasy. We're lured away. In fact, I call it rationalizing. Anyone ever rationalized? Now let's break that word down for a second. Rational lies. Rational lies. Lies that make sense. Oh, everyone else is doing it. Oh, I mean, come on, it's not as bad as. And you begin to rationalize this thing. And that's why the Bible says the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. They have divine power to demolish strongholds and every pretension and argument that sets itself up against what? The knowledge of God. And that word argument literally is like the word you'd use in a defense court. It's the arguments, the lie. How many of you have ever been lied to in your mind when you're tempted and you start to kind of rationalize and fantasize? Well, it wouldn't be so bad. Or maybe you take rationalize, and I would say rational eyes. Doesn't look so bad to the eyes. Adam and Eve, they looked at the tree of knowledge of good and evil and begin to think about it and then have a conversation with the serpent on the tree. And they're talking back and forth. And I just want to say, you need to be careful when you stop and ask yourself, what are you focusing your thoughts and you're looking at with your eyes? Because the devil wants to put his lure out there and get you to fantasize and think about. And in fact, I'm convinced the Bible says the eye is the lamp of the body. Say lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. I look at this and know that some of us in here struggle with seasonal depression. And I think it's because if the eyes are healthy, the whole body's healthy. But if you're not getting the serotonin, you're not getting the light you need sometimes, the inside can be a little unhealthy. That's why I think happy lights are great if you want to be happy. But it says, but if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. In other words, what you look at, some of you have dumb phones. No, they might be called smartphones by other people, but those smartphones cause you to do some dumb things with your eyes. Be careful with what your eyes look at or what your... You can control your eye, you win the game. Fantasize, rational eyes. With the things you look at, See, Job made a covenant with his eyes, the Bible says, so he would not sin against God. Yep. See, I do not want to oversimplify my faith, but I can say this. If you control your thought life and your eye life, you'll probably serve Jesus very well. It's your thoughts and your eyes. Things you think about. And usually your eyes are the eye gates to what you think about with your mind. Gates to your mind. So friends, we have to be careful. Men, we have to be careful. Women, we have to be careful. The next stage of temptation is moving towards sin. They're dragged away and enticed. And desire begins to move forward. It's not just something you think about or fantasize or rationalize. Now you move toward. See, with temptation, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. Yep. But you've heard me say it many times. If it's greener on the other side, the water bill is higher. The enemy wants you to swim toward that little lure he's jiggling over here. And he knows what your bait is. He's stringing your hook up. He's a jerk on one end, waiting for a jerk on the other. He wants you to grab a hold of that bite. Move toward that lure and bite. And 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 says, flee sexual immorality. 2 Timothy says, flee your youthful lust. Run from it. Run. Friends, we can't move towards sin. Single adult in here, here's what some of you already know the choices you should make. Oh God, should I date this person or not? You know those ecclesiastical new dads, those gospel goose pimples have already said, run from this guy. Run. He looks like a knight in shining armor, but if the Holy Spirit's warning you, he might become your nightmare. Some of you need to move away from some of the temptation and some of the things you rationalize. Some of you simply need to back away and realize, I can't go this. I've got to back away. See, it wouldn't have been Custer's last stand if it was Custer's first retreat. Some of you can't stand where you're at. You got to be like Popeye. I can't stands, but I can't stands no more. You eat your spinach of the word and run from that situation. Flee. The devil's trying to drag you and have you move towards sin. You need to run, get away, flee. Otherwise, you'll be a trophy on the enemy's wall or a fillet in his belly. He's fishing for you. Temptation, he wants to drag you away, entice you. The next stage concerning temptation, there's fantasy, there's desire, there's moving toward, you're dragging away. The next one is you act out. It's called sin. No, it's not called a mistake. It's called sin. God, I'm sorry, I made a mistake. No, you didn't make a mistake. It's called sin. You broke God's heart. And the wages of sin is death, but The gift of God is eternal life. God will forgive you, but shall I sin that grace may abound, Paul says? God forbid. We don't have a license to sin. Well, the more I sin, the more God will have to forgive. If you live your life like that, you've lost the whole point. It's not how close I can get to sin and still go to heaven. It's how close you can get to Jesus. And when you get close to Jesus, you don't want to be living in sin. Been married for 21 years, and one of the reasons I've been married for 21 years is I realize there's some things that don't make my wife very happy, and so if I want to be happy and I want her to be happy, I shouldn't do those things anymore. Yeah. Right? And my wife's going, you still do them. Sorry, babe. She's taking a note of all those things, right? She's texting me up here. You just know. I heard someone say once, this was my youth pastor, and I'm dating myself, that was 25 years ago. He said, if you dance with the devil long enough, he's not the one who walks away changed. We are. If we stay in the devil's dark room long enough, he'll develop us. And I know we live with instant photos. Some of you are like, what's a dark room? Us older folks remember dark rooms. And let me just say something. You spend too long in the dark room, there's a bunch of negatives that happen. That's what happens. Temptation. There's some negative consequences of sin and being in. The Bible says that we have a Savior who can sympathize with our weaknesses and was tempted in every way, such as we, yet was and yet did not sin. It's not temptation that's wrong, it's when we act on that temptation. And the final stage, if we reverse engineer, look, the final stage is death. Spiritual death. In Ephesians, or Ezekiel, it says, the soul that sins, it shall die. The author didn't say that because he's trying to scare us into living life, or living right. He's telling us the facts about sin. I've shared this story before. I interned in Colorado, Summit County, Colorado, in Breckenridge. Anyone ever been to Breckenridge, Colorado? It's beautiful up there. And I lived next to Silverthorne and lived in Breckenridge used to run across the mountain to Keystone Ranch and all. It was just a great place. I did it for high altitude running at the time. And I was there. A board member came to me and he brought this fertilizer. He says, Mark, this is great fertilizer. It's guaranteed to make the grass grow and the weeds die. He says, but you got to read the directions. And I remember looking at that bag of fertilizer, reading the directions, and it had pictures of quarters and dimes on the ground with fertilizer equally spread around. I thought, it's going to take forever if I put dimes on the ground and put fertilizer. And I thought, what is this, a grand scheme for the fertilizer companies of the world that women run to control men's lives on weekends? I don't know. I didn't understand what was going on. And I thought, it's going to take me forever if I apply like that. And meanwhile, right when I'm reading directions, this guy drives up and says, hey, Mark, you want to go to a Colorado Rockies game? It's the inaugural year of the Colorado Rockies. And I thought, well, yeah, I'll go. He says, I got to pick you up in 20 minutes. And my board member says, Mark, you got to get this like on the ground in the next hour because it's going to rain this afternoon and it's going to cause the grass to grow and the weeds to die if you get it on right now. And I looked at the back, the directions. I thought, no one's looking. So I ripped the bag off. And I did like what some of you men would do in here. You'll be proud of me right now. I put my hand inside there. I started throwing it out there. How many know what I'm talking about? And I get to near the end of the bag. It's like in there. And I want to make sure I'm clean for the baseball game. I didn't want to smell like chemicals. And as I took my bag and I threw it out like that. And I was done in 5 minutes, the entire lawn. I went to the game. It was brilliant game. Tommy Lasorda was the L.A. Dodgers. We were going against the Rockies. There was two fights. They cleared the dugout and fought in the middle. I thought, I love professional baseball. This is awesome. It's better than the hockey. And I get back to the church, and I take the board members walking around the grass that Sunday morning, and he was shaking his head, and I thought, uh-oh, he took his cowboy hat off. He's mad. And he said, hey, son, come over here. And I thought, he's not my son, but he must be mad because he called me his son. And I walked over there, and he says, look. And I looked down, and I thought, oh, boy, there's a little bit too much fertilizer there, isn't there? He goes, yeah. And he kicked it away, and it was yellow. He said, what happened? I says, I don't know. I think some narrow-minded big old chemical company watched me put it on wrong and got upset and came and killed the grass. He said, what? I said, the chemical company must have had spies with drones. Before drones, but they probably had them. And they watched me put it on wrong, and they came and killed the grass. That's what happened. He says, no, that's not what happened, Mark. He said, you didn't read the directions. I said, no, I read the directions. I just didn't apply it like the directions said. Now, do you think when the Bible says the result of temptation ultimately is sin, is death, are they trying to scare us into living life, or are they just telling us there's a principle called temptation that when you act on it consistently, it'll begin to kill the spiritual life inside of you, and left to yourself, there's no hope, because that's what temptation does. Proverbs chapter 14 says, verse 12, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. Friends, we have to magnify the consequences of sin in our minds. If we literally thought when we sin we die, we might make a few more choices. It's like, right? It's like, hey, if I jump off a high bridge and there's low water, that's probably not very good. I'm going to think about the consequence of jumping off a high bridge. When we sin, we should back up, and we should ask ourselves, number one, what does it do with my relationship with Jesus? Number two, what would it do with my relationship with my wife? What would it do with my relationship with my four daughters and my son? What will it do in my testimony as a pastor and your friend? And ultimately, well, there's a lot of consequences. Sometimes we back that thing up and go, what is it? And so for some of you, you're wrestling through some pretty big choices and issues right now. And you're tempted. And some of you are making poor choices. And maybe you got to step back and realize, you know, let's reverse engineer this thing. And if I go forward and keep going this way, there's something called death. The next truth concerning temptation as we close today or move to closing is, we have to learn how to overcome temptation. James says, do not be deceived. That means lied to. My dear brothers, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the heaven, the Father of heavenly gifts, who does not change like shifting shadows. Don't be deceived. Don't be lied to. In other words, don't submit to the lie. How many know when the devil offers you something, it's a lie because he can't tell you the truth because he's the father of lies. Don't be deceived. Don't let the enemy lure you away. In other words, every good thing doesn't come from our desires. It comes from God, heaven. I love what Paul said. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let us be tempted beyond what we can bear. But when we're tempted, he'll provide a way out so we can stand up under it. Does that tell me we'll never be tempted beyond what we can handle? I just can't handle the temptation. No, you'll never be tempted beyond what you can handle or bear. Back on the farm, we used to have these little old concrete bridges that said load limit on it. Remember, anyone remember those load limit bridges? And the engineer knows what that load limit, God knows your load limit and will not allow the enemy to tempt you beyond what you can bear, which you can stand up under that bearing weight. And the Bible says God will provide a way out. How do we avoid temptation? This isn't in your notes, but a couple ways to avoid temptation is, number one, avoid harmful influences. For some of you, maybe you're new to faith. You've made a decision for Jesus the last several months, and you're on this journey, and you're going, but I struggle because my friends are doing this, but I know I should be doing this. Then sign up for every single life group 7 days a week this summer. Some of you, that's happened. There's been people, and I applaud them, that when they come to Christ, they don't have any Christian friends yet. And I've seen people sign up for 4 or 5 life groups because they're going, I've desperately got to find out with a new pocket of people to hang out with. Some of you have to recalibrate and get plugged into a new pocket of people. because you're hanging around the wrong people. Some of you got to disconnect. Show me your friends. I'll show you your future. Bad company, the Bible says, corrupts good character. Some of you, your friends are like battery acid. They're going to eat you away until you choose to get away and get some other friends. Well, if I'm with them, I can bring them to Jesus. Well, don't let them drag you down. Avoid harmful influences. If you have a struggle with alcohol, stay away from it and find people that don't have it around them. Counter temptation with God's word. Get into the good book, the word of God. When Jesus was tempted, what did he do? He quoted the word back. Well, the word says this. The word says this. How does a person keep himself pure? It says in Psalms, hiding the word of God in their heart. Develop healthy relationships. Some of you need to find what a healthy relationship looks like. The last truth concerning temptation as we close is number four, fall in love with Jesus. This is a good one right here. James says he chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word, and we out of all creation became his prized possession. Ultimately, the greatest way past temptation is to fall in love with Jesus. And when you fall in love with Jesus, he doesn't take the trials away, he doesn't take the temptations away, but those things that used to tempt you don't tempt you as much the closer you get to him. And the longer, in other words, you build your spiritual life up. I want to pray with you right now. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes all across this place? Lord, I pray that you would help us today as a group of men and women seeking you, that, Lord, we'd be people who reverse engineer temptation so we can understand it and we can walk and fall in love, that we won't be deceived any longer, but God, we begin to know you and follow you. Help us do that. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Maybe you're here today, you've never made a decision to serve Jesus. Maybe you're here because your mom invited you and it's your Mother's Day gift. I don't know your story, but you're here. You've never made a commitment to Jesus, but today you want to start. It's as simple as saying, Lord, I admit I've sinned. I believe you died on the cross for me, and I confess my sins. Every head bowed, eye closed. If you've never made a commitment to Jesus, I want you to pray with me silently as I prayed out loud. Dear Jesus, today, I admit I've sinned. Your Bible says the wages of sin is death. So please forgive me today, because your Bible also says the gift of God is eternal life. So Lord, please forgive me. Please be my Savior. Please be my life leader. Help me serve you the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you were encouraged by this message. For more information and other resources, please visit TrueNorthAK.org.